Okay, if you'd like to take a Bible from the back of your chairs, should be one in the back of your chair. If you haven't got a Bible there, just stick your hand up, there's some at the back. And we're right in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, very near the beginning, page 13. So if you want to turn to page 13, that is chapter 12 of Genesis. As Brendan's already said, this is the second in our series on Abraham. We're doing a series on Abraham between now and Christmas. And Abraham comes between chapters 12 and 25 in Genesis. Simon began the series last week. And here's a very quick summary just to give some background today. At the beginning of chapter 12, we have Abraham settled in a place called Haran, which at that time was a major commercial, cultural, and religious center. Abraham is part of an extended family. He has a wife who's called Sarah, but they have no children, and Abraham is 75 years old. At the beginning of chapter 12, the Lord speaks to Abraham and tells him to leave his people, leave his country, leave his father's household, and just go. Go where? God said, I'll go to a land that I will show you. And Simon underlined last week how costly that was. Imagine at 75 being told to leave everything you know and go not knowing where you're going to. But as costly as that was, there followed some amazing blessings that God gave to Abraham as he set out on this journey. And they're worth reading again, chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. We'll probably keep coming back to this because these blessings, the promises God makes are so significant in the whole story throughout the story of Abraham. It says this at the beginning of chapter 12. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, these are God's amazing promises to this old man. And as we read on from this point in the Old Testament, we discover how all these promises are remarkably fulfilled. Now, just say this, Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, are a real watershed in the book of Genesis. The first 11 chapters of Genesis actually are not easy reading. It all starts very well, and at the end of chapter 2, everything is perfect in the garden. But then comes chapter 3, and if you know Genesis chapter 3, you'll know it's about the rebellion and the fall of man. And what really follows after chapter 3 is a world as we now experience it. The world we live in, we know, is imperfect, it's flawed, because quite frankly, the world is under God's curse. Between chapters 3 and 11, things actually are frankly grim. 5 times the word curse is used. But then we get to chapter 12, and hope suddenly breaks in. And 5 times, in just 2 verses, we have the word blessing. And the beginning of chapter 12 is not only a significant turning point in the book of Genesis, which it is, but actually in the history of the world. In a cursed world, God is promising blessing actually after blessing. And what flows from this promise of blessing to one man, Abraham, actually and amazingly reaches and touches us this morning. How is that? Well, this is what this series is all about, and I'm excited that we will be learning from God's dealing with Abraham and how it actually does connect with our own lives, both individually and corporately, over the coming weeks. Today, I'm going to look at verses 4 to 20, and I want to look at it in 2 parts. The first is verses 4 to 9, which I've called Abraham, the Man of Faith. So Abraham's a man of faith, and in verses 4 to 9, we're going to think about how he showed his faith, how that faith, in a sense, was worked out and it was expressed. So let's read verses 4 to 9 now of Genesis chapter 12. It says this, he's just had that call from the Lord, and it said, "So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they'd accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out and continued towards the Negev." Okay, from verse 4 of Genesis 12, it's a total change of lifestyle that faces Abraham. He had a very sort of settled, secure existence in an established town called Haran, but when God calls him, he has to start a new life, actually as a pastoral nomad, just travelling up and down through the land of Canaan and along its borders. Now, if we had a map of the ancient world that Abraham inhabited, we would see that he kept to the trade routes, which themselves followed the water supplies. Travel was virtually unrestricted in what was a very sort of fertile and actually quite safe crescent of the Middle East. But let's not underestimate the upheaval and the challenge that faced this 75-year-old man, Abraham. In the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we've got this wonderful commentary on Abraham. In one part, it says this: "By faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country, and he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." So, Abraham sets out with his family, including his nephew, who's called Lot. He's got his servants and he's got his livestock. And in faith and obedience, he just goes. They did not know how long they'd be journeying. They didn't even know where they'd eventually find themselves. Abraham, you see, would have to learn to take a day at a time and trust God for his guidance and for his provision. Now, let's just pause there for a moment and say actually how this should speak to us now, because actually it's a very vivid and insightful picture of the Christian life. Now, we may not be on a physical journey, but we are on a journey of faith, and that always involves living one day at a time, trusting the Lord and actually not really knowing what the future holds. We don't necessarily really understand where God is taking us or why, and we don't know the details of the journey ahead. But what we do know, or what we should know, if we're walking by faith, that the one who calls us is reliable and he's trustworthy. So we press on each day, and we do what God gives us to do in that day, discovering that he does equip and enable us in the mundane routine as much as in the exciting surprises that may come your way. Which is why I think stickability is one of the most important qualities we need to develop if ever our lives are going to be useful and really fruitful for God. I think the proof of our profession in following God's call now to us in Christ Jesus actually is mainly seen in our perseverance. Abraham kept going and moving forward because he was looking to the fulfillment of God's promises and purposes. And we too need to keep focused on, if you like, this step-by-step obedience, and always remember that faithfulness in little things each day is actually a very great thing. Anyway, back to the passage where we read that Abraham reached a place called Shechem, which is situated in the hill country of Ephraim, which is 50 kilometers north of modern-day Jerusalem. And it was here that the Lord appeared to Abraham. Why then and there? Well, look at the sentence before the Lord appeared to him. It says, at that time the Canaanites were in the land. See, the Canaanites were all settled, and Abraham was probably wandering through this land and thinking to himself, how am I ever going to possess any of this land? What chance does an alien have here? And I think it was at this point when doubt could have taken a grip in his heart, and it's at this point that God in his grace renewed the promise and he strengthened Abraham's faith. We're told this, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. That's an amazing promise, isn't it? 75-year-old man, no children, wandering around, looking at all the Canaanites, and God says to him, I'm going to give you this land, to your offspring. Then for the first time, in response to that renewed promise, and I think significantly, Abraham builds an altar. Abraham then moves on to Bethel, to the east of Bethel, and again Abraham builds another altar. And we're told that he calls on the name of the Lord. And then we read he presses on southwards and he's going towards the Negev. Now, okay, if we were to stop here this morning and just look at those verses, we could finish this time full of admiration for Abraham and how he's a great example of walking by faith, taking a day at a time and trusting God. But I suspect that might be remote from our own experience. Let me ask you this. Is your Christian walk moving from one altar to another with visions of the Lord in between? Is that how you would describe your Christian walk at the moment? Or is your journey punctuated by failure when you're reminded once again actually how flawed you are? Now, I know for most of you it'd probably be the first one, but if it is the latter, be encouraged, okay? Because Abraham's story is not an unbroken record of spiritual success. You know something? The Bible is far more linked to human nature than that. Abraham, yours, mine. Like us, Abraham's faith actually had to grow through failure, through disappointment, and through testing. And we will read about that now when we read about the first big test that Abraham actually had to face. And I don't want to spoil it too much, but he failed. He failed. What was it? Well, we're going to read that now, verses 10 to 20 in Genesis 12, where it says, Abraham in Egypt. It says, now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they'll let you live. Listen, say that you're my sister, so that I'll be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. When Abraham came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarah was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abraham well for her sake, and Abraham acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abraham. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? So that I took her to be my wife. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abraham to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Okay, what happened there then? First test we read for Abraham since God called him. First test comes in verse 10. There was a famine. Just told there's a famine in the land of Canaan. Why was this famine such a crisis for Abraham? Well, he was responsible for people aside from himself. And also, this was a strange land. Strangers and aliens are the first to go under in times of hardship if they've got no friends or contacts. Let me ask this question. You answer me. What should Abraham have done at that point when the famine came? Did God tell him to go to Egypt? No. I think he should have shown his faith by staying exactly where he was. When testing comes, actually, I think it's always time to hold your ground. But instead, Abraham lost his nerve and he goes down to Egypt. It's sometimes much harder to stay in a place when it's tough than move, especially when things are not going as you'd like them to. But if we move out of a difficult place that God wants us to stay in, it is actually like the proverbial going from the frying pan into the fire. Don't look at difficulties and setbacks and trouble as a factor actually in guidance. As if like that's the indicator that dramatic changes are now needed. We are usually called to stick in and by the grace of God come through a test with deeper faith and increased wisdom. As we read what happens as Abraham approaches Egypt, we realize actually his faith has gone. And as his faith goes, so does his discernment and so does his courage. He comes up with this crazy plan to say that Sarah is not actually his wife, but his sister. Why? Because he was frightened the Pharaoh would kill him in order to get Sarah, who was beautiful, into his harem. The man of faith, in verses 4 to 9, now has no faith. Let's be frank. After all those promises that he received, do you think God would allow the father of all nations to be killed in Egypt? You see, we always think differently when we move out of God's will. And as the fear of man grows, so faith in God inevitably shrinks. And then we turn, actually, to selfish scheming and manipulation. Walking by faith is living without scheming. And if you find yourself scheming in order to get your own way and to escape problems, be aware because worse trouble is on its way. Abraham arrives in Egypt, and you know what? His worst fears were realized. Sarah is taken into the palace of the Pharaoh. Why? Well, because of her beauty. She is a very beautiful woman. And because the Egyptians are led to believe that she's Abraham's sister and not his wife. For Abraham, I think, don't you think, there must have been this shameful awareness that he was buying his own safety at the expense of his wife. Now, the interesting thing about this story is this. In purely materialistic terms, it worked out brilliantly for him. Because he gives Pharaoh his sister, Abraham gets sheep and cattle, male and female, donkeys, camels, men servants, maid servants, you name it. And he seemed to be really prospering in his disobedience. But it was only a temporal, material prosperity. And let's get this clear, it was not a sign of God's blessing. Of course, Abraham came to realize that he couldn't build any altar to Yahweh in Egypt. There's no walk with God there, nothing recorded that he walked with God. There's no revelations of the divine character. There's no renewal of all those divine promises. There is nothing. Yet, he prospered materially at the expense, actually, of his own spiritual wealth and at the expense of his integrity, let's be honest. And I think it's a reminder that we need to hear that prosperity on its own is not a sign of God's blessing. Just as difficulties are not a sign to run away and go somewhere else. Yet, even in this situation of compromise, God is faithful to his promises in spite of Abraham's failure to trust. Nothing will be allowed to hinder their eventual fulfillment, not even the faithlessness of Abraham at this point. Yes, Abraham may drift down to Egypt and make mistake upon mistake, which he did, but God had not and would not let him go. Remember that Abraham needed to get back to the land of Canaan. How was God going to get him back? Especially, let's be honest, Abraham now had become so comfortable and he'd become so compromised. The answer's in verse 17. I'll read it again. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Inevitably, it all comes out. You know what? It has to do with sin. The shame of Abraham's sin is revealed, and he is drummed out of Egypt in a hurry, and he is drummed out of Egypt in disgrace. We can almost hear the Pharaoh yelling at him, "Here's your wife, take her and get out." Isn't it a depressing scenario? The great man of faith being shown up by a pagan monarch. And you know what? The saddest, I think, aspect in this whole sorry story is that Abraham moved from bringing blessing to others, which was God's will, to bringing judgment on others. Remember that God called Abraham to be a blessing to all people, to the nations. But because here of his disobedience, Pharaoh and his household suffered. If you want to be a blessing to others, then you must stay within the will of God and be obedient to his commands. Then you will be a blessing to others. Now let's think how Abraham must have felt as he left Egypt. Let me suggest some words. Shame, failure, fear, doubt. But with God, even abject failure like Abraham's here does not leave him on the scrap heap. If it did, where would any of us be? As he headed back to Canaan, Abraham was probably wondering if God would forgive him, if he'd be restored. Would God still be faithful to the promises that were given to him, or had he now absolutely blown it? And let's be honest, he deserved not to have it, didn't he? I mean, he had blown it. Abraham was going to wonderfully discover that God is committed to his servant and that he will get him back on track. He had made promises and he is totally faithful to all those promises. And because of God's forgiveness and grace, Abraham was able to return to the place that he should never left. And he was able to start again. And that is a lesson and encouragement to us all when we fail, because no failure need be permanent. But I think I really need to highlight the clear warning from this narrative that we have. Now, you could conclude from this episode that what happened to Abraham wasn't all bad, and actually he did quite well in Egypt. He gained a lot of wealth in livestock, silver and gold. Sarah even got her own maidservant, who was an Egyptian named Hagar. God did forgive Abraham's big mistake. And he starts out again in the land of Canaan, but this time he's a lot richer. So what's the problem? I don't want to ruin the story for you as it unfolds over the coming weeks, but I think I've got to underline something here, and it's this. Everything Abraham received in Egypt later caused him trouble. Because of his accumulated wealth, Abraham and Lot could no longer live together, and they had to separate. Having had a taste of Egypt, which, let's remind ourselves, in the Old Testament always represents the world, Lot, his nephew, started measuring everything by what he had seen and experienced there, and it led to his downfall and the ruin of his family. Hagar, the Egyptian maidservant, brought division and sorrow into the home, and the consequences of the son she was to bear later by Abraham, hey, that's another mistake, resonates down through history to this very day. So let me be crystal clear about this. There may be short-term pleasures, but there are never, never long-term benefits from disobedience. One of the tragedies of sin, if you like the reality of it, is that it leads to all sorts of problems and difficulties which we may actually have to live with for a long time. Yes, the Lord does freely and fully forgive our guilt, but we are not always or automatically rescued from the consequences of our sin. We live in a world structured by God where causes do lead to effect. And I have to say this, with sin, there's always a price to pay. It's written in the DNA, if you like, of how this world works, and it is inescapable. Broken relationships can't be rebuilt overnight. Trust that has been betrayed takes time to be renewed and strengthened. Wrong attitudes ingrained over years are not wiped out at a stroke. Habits of righteousness have to be learned and acquired, just as sinful ones were. But here is the great encouragement. God loves us too much to allow us to continue in our unbelief. And in this particular case, nothing was going to thwart God's purpose for Abraham. Yes, his disobedience was going to make the outworking of the plans God had for him more difficult, but it wasn't going to change the amazing promises that were given at the beginning of this chapter. So that's an encouragement. But let's be clear, Abraham's plight was not inevitable. For us this morning, if God has called us and we are following step by step, day by day, we don't need to go to Egypt. We don't have to drift into disobedience. It does not inevitably have to happen. We can keep pace with God's plans and purposes and stay within them because they are designed to be day by day, a step at a time. Now let's remind ourselves, what did we learn in the first part of the passage? It was this. Walking by faith means going a step at a time without seeing the whole journey or knowing the full story. Many of our problems come because we want to be 20 further steps ahead, so we decide to take things into our own hands in order to get there by ourselves now. And when we do that, it usually ends in spiritual disaster. But if we trust and obey, and that inevitably means having to be patient, God will not only bless us with his salvation and make us a blessing to other people, but he will go on stretching our faith and mold and transform us into the person that he wants us to be. So what can we take from Abraham's experience in Egypt? How can we avoid Egypt getting a grip in our own heart and lives? This is recorded for us in one sense, so we needn't go there. Don't read it and think, oh, Abraham did it, I'll go and do it. No, it's recorded, so we needn't go there. And I think to answer that, let's go back to the first part of our passage when we considered Abraham as a man of faith in verses 4 to 9. Interestingly, in verses 7 and 8, we read that Abraham built an altar and also he pitched his tent. What was significant in his pilgrimage in the land of Canaan, actually constantly, it comes all the way through, is he has a tent and he builds an altar. Now this is very important, it's very symbolic. The tent was symbolic and it marked him as a stranger in a pilgrim land. And the altar marked him as a citizen of heaven who worshipped the true and living God. Now he gives witness to us now that he was separated from the world, the tent, and that he was devoted to the Lord, the altar. And please take this to your heart, okay? Whenever Abraham abandoned his tent and he abandoned his altar, in this case by going down to Egypt, he found himself in a spiritual muddle and in a lot of trouble. So, we'll be the same if we forget that we are but strangers and aliens in this world. The Apostle Peter declared in his letter in the New Testament at the beginning that actually what we are strangers and we're aliens. We don't actually belong to the world. And that our true treasure and citizenship is where? It's, of course, actually not here, but it's in heaven. God's will for Abraham was that he would keep moving with his one tent and his various altars when he stopped there, so he would be forced to meet new challenges and he would trust in God. I read a very good definition of faith, and it was this. Faith does not believe in spite of evidence. It rather obeys in spite of the consequences. By faith, we're told in Hebrews 11, Abraham obeyed. You see, faith without obedience is dead. God has welded faith and obedience. They're like two sides of a coin. They go together. They're inseparable. Now, I just want to add a little thing here. This does not mean that we're saved by faith plus our good works. Scripture all the way through, actually starting with Abraham, makes it clear that we are saved by the grace of God and we are saved by faith in him alone. I was reading of a pastor called Dr. H.A. Ironside, who was a longtime pastor of Chicago's Moody Church. And one day, apparently, he was approached by someone who declared that the way actually to get to heaven is not by faith alone, but it's by faith and good works. And they're both as important to each other. It's like rowing a boat, the person explained. It takes two oars to row a boat. Otherwise, you just go round in a circle. Dr. Ironside paused, thought, and said, actually, that's a very good illustration, except for one thing. I am not going to heaven in a rowing boat. We get there solely through faith in Christ and by the grace of God. And there's no other way. We can't get there by our own efforts, however good they may seem. But I also want to add this, that faith that saves proves itself in good works. Abraham was saved by faith, and his faith was made evident by his obedience. As we shall see as the series goes on, it does get better for him from this point. And that must be the same for you and I. But be sure of this. If you're in that place of obedience, you will, not you might, you will face tests and you will face trials. Why? Well, it's the only way that your faith can grow. In the New Testament, Peter the Apostle wrote this. You will have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, but these come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved to be genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And then in the Old Testament, Job, there was someone who knew a lot about testing. Used the same image. He wrote this, but he knows the way I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. God's purpose in allowing trials in our lives is not only to verify our faith, but it's also to purify it. It's to remove the dross. And always recall this, that the same Lord who brought you out of the world and brought you into his kingdom and then brought you on the journey that you're on will also bring you through to the end if you walk by faith and not just by sight. So to finish now, the practical lesson I want to leave you from all of this in some ways is simply this. Never abandon your altar. Stay in fellowship with the Lord day by day. Stay in fellowship with others, no matter what your circumstances may be. If you're sitting here this morning and, to be honest, you feel I've got lost, and you find yourself, figuratively speaking, in Egypt rather than in Canaan where you should be, then I want to say to you this morning, come back. Go back. Return to the place where you left. Make things right. And you can start again. Remember this truth. The Christian life is actually a series of new beginnings. Now that is not an excuse for sin, but it is an encouragement for repentance and renewal. And maybe for some of us this morning, we need to come back and we need to start again. And you know what the great news is? Because our God is a covenant God who has promised blessing, and because we know, which Abraham didn't know, the climax of that blessing is the coming of Jesus Christ, so that we can know God's love, mercy, grace, forgiveness, and salvation. Because of those things, we can return this morning and we can continue our pilgrimage, which is walking by faith and not by sight, but in obedience day by day. If that's the case, do it now and don't delay.